ask the Lord to be pleased to help me. I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in Psalm 35. And the last phrase in the third verse, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Psalm 35, and the last phrase in the third verse. This is a word which welled up in the psalmist's breast long ago, when trouble like a gloomy cloud had gathered thick and thundered loud, and he was in the midst of it, and he realized that in God alone was his help. The psalmist, in the circumstances in which he was found, was just shut up to God to appear on his behalf. And every sinner who has the mercy to be taught of God in journeying on through life is made to realize that truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? It is in this way that you come deep down into our most holy faith and learn what you otherwise might only hold as a doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. And I have no doubt that many of you who have the mercy to be sinners born again have used this wording of the dear psalmist as he uttered it long ago. You have used it in appearing before God because it is just what you want God to say to you. I who am the sinner's friend, I, a God ready to pardon, I am thy salvation. Oh, some of you would be happy beyond words to describe if God would condescend to say it to you as he alone can say it. What are you to do? Wait on the Lord regarding it. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And now I want, as the Lord shall help me, to look at the subject from two or three viewpoints of it. And I would like it to be a word of help, as God shall grant that mercy to you and to me. A word in season. And when you think of the subject matter of this petition, it is to do with salvation. And what a word that is. Salvation. The dear psalmist says in another psalm, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. And here he is again, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And now, in approaching the subject, what does salvation mean to you? Some of you, all of you, from baby days on, under Union Chapel roof, you have heard hundreds, yea, thousands, of sermons, some of you, and the subject matter of each one has been salvation. And for poor sinners to realize they have an interest in the salvation of God. Some of you have not yet begun to realize your need of salvation, and therefore the subject is of no interest to you, only the amen that concludes what is said about it. And while one makes that statement, one does it very sorrowfully. I've often thought of one word: as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I can speak from experience that if you stand by the graveside of one that you must believe was that character, the wicked, so that they go down into the grave without God and without hope, it is a very solemn business to be engaged in from the preacher's viewpoint, and no tongue can tell how solemn it is for such an one so laid in the grave. I have told you, shall I tell you again? As long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. So long the joys of heaven shall be, O long delights, long misery. Thinking on this subject, my mind went abroad in the world at large. And you see, beneath the sun, there is the mighty mass of mankind, hundreds of millions of people of every kindred, tribe and tongue, dwelling in this kingdom or that. And the great majority are living just as they are born. And they have no concern whatever to live otherwise. And although the word of God makes it plain, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God, yet the wicked are doing wickedly, and they are living their lives as though they are altogether unaware that only this frail and fleeting breath preserves me from the jaws of death. Soon as it fails, at once I'm gone and plunged into a world unknown. And how is the majority of mankind living? The carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And if you try to put these all-important matters before such people as these, they will resent it and seek to refute it and declare, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thee or thy ways. What a very solemn state mankind is in, as the aftermath of the Adam fall. And yet God in his infinite mercy has made known salvation, and in the word of his grace he has given us all the details concerning it, such as poor sinners with their eyes open by the Spirit of God are enabled to discern. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And now, looking at the salvation of God, And to help you, dear younger people, remember that vision the Apostle Peter saw when he was favored to see a sheep let down from heaven. And in that sheep there were all manner of beasts and birds and creeping things innumerable. And it was let down from heaven three times in succession and taken up again. As it was let down, so it was taken up again. None were lost who were in the sheep. None were added to it when it was down. And now that is just a little picture, a word picture, of what is the salvation of God. The sheep was let down three times because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, are all engaged in this all-important matter of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God the Father, before the world was built, a time was born, ordained a number which no man can number to be saved with an everlasting salvation. And it could only be done at a cost beyond any preacher's words to describe or men's mind to conceive. The Word of God tells us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful miracle that was when God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might be seen in Bethlehem's manger first of all as a little babe, and then growing up and going forth to do love's redeeming work. And in the life he lived it under the law, and he kept that law in every jot and tittle, that all that vast host God the Father had ordained to life eternal might be saved. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wonderful is the life that Jesus lived and the death he died. And wonderful it was on that Easter morn when he rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and hell. And wonderful it is that he is where he is this Sabbath afternoon, at God the Father's right hand, for sinners interceding. There he is, that his word may be fulfilled. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There he is to welcome and bless every poor sinner who, do listen, who out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking, pleads before him, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Blessed is the man, O God, whose mind is stayed on thee, who waits for thy salvation, Lord, shall thy salvation see. Blessed are all they that wait for him. What did you sing in the opening hymn? You really should thank God and take courage, some of you. The feeblest prayer, if faith be there, exceeds all empty notion. When out of the abundance of the heart the mouth is speaking. Yes. And this will suit you. Oh, it will fit in with what your soul needs. Say unto my soul, my never-dying soul. I am thy salvation. And now the Spirit of God has his great work to do. It is he and he alone who can open the eyes of the blind. He and he alone who creates the aching void within, which this world cannot fill. It is he and he alone who can bring home to a poor sinner his guiltiness before God, his undone state in the Adam fall, and that he must appear before God as a sinner lost. Yes. And being a sinner lost, he begins to learn the blessedness and the necessity to have a part and lot in the salvation of God. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all engaged in this great work, the salvation of poor sinners ordained to life eternal. And now I want to view this subject from two or three viewpoints, and I do want to say something that will help you to encourage your soul in God. Going back a moment to the psalmist, he had the good work begun in him long before he sent up this petition to God with whom he had to do. But when he sent up this petition, he was in the depth of trouble. There was trouble without in his kingdom, and he had trouble within in his soul's experience. And it was his great desire to know that the matters with which he was concerned were in the hand of God to control. And that is how you will feel if you are a sinner born again. As you journey on through life, there will not be any matter but what you will want God to be in it first of all. If he is not in it first of all, he will not be in it at all. Remember that. You dear young people, keep that thought uppermost in your minds. You must have, as you journey on, if you are concerned to know the salvation of God and to be a pilgrim to Canaan bound, I say, you must have this. In the beginning, God. If he is not in the beginning, he will not be in whatever you are putting your hand to. And his blessing will not rest on it. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. No. How then can a man understand his own way? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall arise. He shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold him with his hand. And now you see, at least I hope you do, you see in this petition of the dear psalmist, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation, that he desired what some of you desire, an assurance. Oh, there is that viewpoint in our soul's experience, and you must have it sooner or later. And some have waited for it a lifetime and then have not missed it when they have gone down into Jordan's swelling. Some who have followed on to know the Lord, as I said, for well nigh a lifetime, have been helped to feel at the end of life's journeys that they were right at last. Notwithstanding all their fears and faintings, you're in, you're out, as to whether they would be found at the Saviour's right hand, numbered among the sheep. They have found to their soul's joy, when the soul to march prepares, good hope sends forth her fervent prayers, and dies in peace with God. Yes, say unto my soul. And now, this assurance, you see, must be personal. You must possess it. It must be that which enables you, out of the abundance of the heart, for the mouth to speak. Some of you, you have known people taught of God. You have seen how they lived. Yes, and you have seen how they died. And you have stood by their graves. And you have heard the preacher say, in sure and certain hope of a joyful resurrection to the life everlasting. And it has found a response in you. And you have gone on your way, more concerned than ever. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Be this religion mine. Let me among thy saints be found. That is what some of you are waiting for. With them numbered I would be now and in eternity. And mark this wording. Say unto my soul. My soul. You see, when a sinner is born again, he is made aware of the importance of his soul and its eternal welfare. You observe the psalmist in some of his psalms, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My soul. It is a great mercy to have this truth kept alive, yea, active within you, that you possess a never-dying soul. Long years ago, over 70, when I was at school, we used to sing, teach me to live, that I may dread the grave, as little as my bed. And now that comes into your soul's exercises when you are born again. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall convince the world of sin. And once that great truth is opened up before you, that you are bound for an eternal destiny, either heaven or hell, you will want this assurance the dear psalmist desired. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. A general knowledge of the things of God is not sufficient, because good creeds may stock our heads about, and in our hearts no grace be found. You see this with every sinner born again. It is my soul. My soul. You see, your godly father and godly mother, they have an interest in the salvation of God. But when you are wrought upon by the Spirit of God, you dear children, you will want your father's God, your mother's God, to be your God too. And that alone will help you to feel that matters are right between God and you. Nothing less will do than this. Say unto my soul, I, in all that I have done in the life I lived, when I dwelt on earth a while, when I did love's redeeming work, when I could tell my Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And when on Calvary's cross I said, it is finished, I am thy salvation. Because of it, it is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat the word. Full salvation's in it. You see? Holy Ghost, repeat the word, and it is he who must say what your soul desires. I am thy salvation. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Otherwise, you might have a life of just chapel going, and at the end of it, go down into eternal misery, and ask forever and ever the music of the gospel trumpet that you listened to and heard not ever ringing in your ears. It's a very solemn consideration. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. You see, dear friends, there is a word in the Romans Epistle chapter 8. It is a lovely scripture. It is a lovely experience. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And now some of you, dear people, could not begin to reckon up how many times you have used one petition. And you know how often the pastor has referred to it in his long ministry, and you have used it before God. Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear the witness with my heart that I am born of God. Oh, it is the Spirit alone who can say what your soul desires. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. How will God say this great word unto your soul? He alone, in his divine sovereignty, will use that means which is his pleasure to do. There are means which the Spirit of God condescends to use. Sometimes you might have a word, as it were, from heaven itself. A still small voice. It is good to have some of that kind of religion. You remember Elijah long ago. There was the earthquake and the wind and the fire. But the Lord was not in it. After the fire, a still small voice, which when Elijah heard, he heard the voice of God. He wrapped himself in his mantle and went and stood at the mouth of the cave where he was dwelling. And he stood before God. And now sometimes God will say, I am thy salvation. Like that. He will say it with a still small voice. The hymn writer beautifully sets it forth. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And it comes to you with such a sweet, blessed reality. Your fears are gone. Your guilty conscience is cleansed. Your heart is ready to burst with the love of God toward you. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. It is just between God and you. It is ever like that. But I am thinking of the still small voice when God shall say, I am thy salvation, from that viewpoint. And sometimes God will say it by his Spirit while the gospel of the grace of God is being preached. And you might be the one that God will say it to, and you're in the midst of the congregation. All around you do not know how God is dealing with you, but you know it. You experience the sweet reality of it. And you can say, the watchmen that go about the city, they found me. And you feel you are before God with whom you have to do. And his gospel has come as the power of God unto salvation. And you can go on your way rejoicing in hope of life eternal. God does use his servants whom he ordains to preach the gospel, and how glad they are when they learn that God has so used the gospel in the proclamation of it that a poor sinner has been persuaded, assured of his interest in the salvation of God. I know just a little of what that experience is from a pastor's viewpoint, a preacher's viewpoint, I should say. It is good to know that sinners have been born again under one's ministry. But there is something very wonderful when poor sinners are brought out of darkness into the light of the glorious rays of the Sun of Righteousness, and they realize their interest in the salvation of God. Yes. The gospel is to be preached to this end, that you shall learn through this man there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Say unto my soul. And now, as you do not know how it will be said, do listen. You need to be hearkening to what God the Lord may say to you in all the means of grace, where he does condescend to say something to his dear people as they are exercised unto godliness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness therein. In all places where I record my name, there will I come and bless thee. You must never get a settled line in your mind as to how you think God will say to you, I am thy salvation. Because God is a sovereign in how he deals with his people. And sometimes it may come, as it were, direct from heaven with the still small voice. But as a rule, it comes through the means of grace being used aright. And to use them aright, you must remember, thus while we in the means are found, we still alone on thee depend to make the gospel's joyful sound effectual to the promised end. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And now, ere you get this blessing to the full, you may get some earnests of it. Remember that. When the spies returned from the land of promise long ago, with the bunches of grapes and those things which they brought back to show what did grow in the land, they were earnests of what grew in the land of promise in the fullness of it. And now the word of God speaks about the earnest of the Spirit. And he gives to his people earnests, which are the things that accompany salvation, and which are to encourage you that sooner or later God will say to you, I am thy salvation. And meanwhile, you are to hope in God regarding it. Follow on to know the Lord. Yes, and treasure up every evidence, every earnest that he may give you in answers to prayer and helps by the way and deliverance in times of trouble. And when he appears for you in your circumstances, when they may be complicated, and you see as you look on how he makes crooked things straight and rough places plain and overturns the mountains and makes his goodness pass before you in the way as he works like that on your behalf as you journey on through life. You see the evidence of his salvation and your own interest in it. And the day will dawn when you will get the sweet, blessed climax of that earnest of the Spirit, and you will realize what the hymn writer says, the time of love will come when each shall clearly see not only that Christ shed his blood, but each shall say, for me. Oh, what a sweet, blessed experience that is. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. You will find, to emphasize what I have said, the psalmist uses this argument. It has helped me sometimes. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. And now the devil cannot overturn that, nor your own unbelieving heart either. There were the evidences. There were the waymarks, the high heaps, the Ebenezers you have set up. Thou hast been my help. Thy love in times past forbids me to think thou wilt leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms thy good pleasure to carry me right through. See how the psalmist prays, thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. It is for you and I, as grace is given, still to besiege the throne of grace. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And I have told you sometimes, and a pastor has to tell you the same things many times in a long pastorate, and when all is said and done, when it is to do with Scripture, it is not vain repetition. And now the Apostle Peter says this, it has helped me, it may help you. Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. As though Peter would say, see how long the Lord has borne with you, notwithstanding the sinner that you know you are, notwithstanding your guiltiness before God, your base backslidings. If God had not designed to save you, he would have damned you long ago. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and because his compassions fail not. Here is the salvation of God being made known. Yes, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And remember this, only those who are interested in the salvation of God will ever find it in their hearts to echo the words of the psalmist in our text. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Remember that. It is out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth must speak. And it will do, because God will work that miracle for all interested in the salvation of God. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart to feel the reality of the things of God, and a heart longing to feel an interest therein. And you have got it. Yes, the heart once hard as steel that's made for sin to feel bears tokens of a ransomed soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And now, this petition, which welled up in the psalmist's breast so long ago, will keep coming up in your heart, and not only to do with your soul's salvation, but in the varied circumstances in everyday life in which you live and move. And yet, I would like to make this plain, and yet you will find, whatever those circumstances may be, it will still be linked up to your soul and its eternal welfare. What I mean is this. Whatever the trouble may be that befalls you, you will say, oh, I do hope this will be for my soul's good. It may be God in this trouble is going to do for me what I have asked him to do for a long, long while. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David himself will help you. And he says in one psalm, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. Judgments there means the chastening of God, and to get good for your soul in it, and that no trouble shall come upon you and leave you as it found you, but that it shall leave you with a feeling like this: the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I've no time to work out these varied experiences, only to give you a hint or two. It may be sometimes as you journey on, you will walk in darkness and have no light. And then you will hardly know what you are or where you are regarding your soul's standing. Although you have been trying to pray, you're in, you're out, all your evidences may be in obscurity. And like Job, when he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And he wanted to find him in the dealings of God, which he was passing through at that time. He was overwhelmed. Yet, deep down in his heart, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. And you, walking in darkness, when you have no light regarding your soul's eternal welfare, what will be your petition then? O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Oh, how you will long for the Son of Righteousness to arise, irradiate your soul with radiancy divine, that you may feel again as you have felt and as you want again to feel. It is well with my soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. When you are called to go into fiery trials, it may be, or to go through deep waters, when events arise in your life which you never dreamed would ever enter therein, and maybe the outcome is that you are brought to your wit's end, as the psalmist speaks. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Margin reading is so suitable. All their wisdom is swallowed up. And now you see, that brings you right down bedrock. Salvation is of the Lord. Yes. Then to have recourse to God and pour a prayer in time of need and feel the balm of Jesus' blood, this is to find a friend indeed. You sung about that friend. Christ is the friend of sinners. Be that forgotten never. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Sometimes you may be in heaviness through manifold temptations. And remember what I have told you often. It is a great mercy to have some religion which the devil does not leave alone. If you have some and he does leave it alone, the Lord help you to get rid of it. For it is not worth keeping. It will do you no good either in time or eternity. He is said to be the accuser of the brethren. And if he never accuses you, how can you establish your relationship that you belong to the brethren, either a brother or a sister? The people of God are often tempted and tried, and Satan does not leave them alone for long. No. But then, in the midst of it, when you realize that the devil is a mighty foe, he is a mighty foe, but do say thank you to God, he is not almighty. No, no. And do say thank you to God that you can read this word in the word of his grace. In this was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when you're in Satan's sieve and being riddled to and fro, and wondering if you and your profession and your religion will all go through the sieve and you sink to rise no more, have treacle stamped upon you, weighed in the balances and found wanting, oh, how glad you will be to send up this petition. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And the Lord will appear for you. The Lord will make the tempter flee. And as thy days, thy strength shall be. Now there is a time coming, not so far off for some of us. It will come to every one of you, even the little babe, sooner or later. And that is when you have to bow your head and die. And oh, if you have been, you're in, you're out, sending up this petition, heavenward, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. How you will then want to enter into the sweet realization of the salvation of God, and that you might be saved from all your ifs and buts and hows as to how matters will be with you when you go down into Jordan swelling. My fears sometimes say, I never shall find in death's gloomy day true peace to my mind. But then, you must not expect to have grace to die while God has ordained you yet months, it may be years, to live. Dying grace is guaranteed in a dying hour. He which hath begun the good work in you, margin reading, he will finish it. Whoever heard of God beginning and not coming to a God glorifying finish in anything he has put his holy hands to do. The thing is impossible, and let it be with you unthinkable. And do you continue to sigh and cry, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Think of godly Simeon, and how long he waited. There he was, a just man and devout, old and grey-headed, yet knowing he should not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he was favoured to see him, and he took the dear babe. Surely Simeon's heaven must be two heavens as he thinks of that. He took that dear babe in his old withered arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation according to thy word. Dear friends, the Lord bless you and help you to wait on God and give him no rest until you get what your soul desires. The desire of the righteous shall be granted, the word of God tells us. Oh, besiege the throne of grace. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And treasure up every earnest, every evidence that God has given you to help you to believe he is indeed carrying on his good work in you. And be sure he will not fail to fulfill the word of his grace. Blessed are all they that wait for him. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Amen.